On day one of Vacation Bible School, we learned that Jesus gives us hope. This was our Bible passage, Psalm 71, verse 5. For you have been my hope, Sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. In the name of Jesus, the light of the world, who gives us hope. At Vacation Bible School, as we try to talk about what it means to have hope, and not have that hope immediately fulfilled, I shared with the children a story of unfulfilled hope from my own life. I was confident, I told them, that I was going to win the fully furbished bass boat that I had paid a dollar for a raffle ticket for. Absolutely confident and just trying to figure out where I was going to put it in my driveway. And I had my ticket, and I kept my ticket in my wallet. And I knew the date when they were having the drawing. And that date came, and I was waiting by the phone. And the phone didn't ring that first day, or that second day, or that third day. 30 days later, I was still waiting by the phone. No, but I started to realize I might not get this boat. I still haven't been able to throw away the ticket. It's in my wallet. That was from 3.5 years ago. But that idea, I wanted that so bad, and it just didn't happen. It just didn't come. And day by day went by, and the bass boat that I was sure I was going to get just wasn't there, never came. And that's a little bit of how God's people in the Old Testament probably felt. As not day by day or month by month, but year by year went by. And they were hoping for something far greater than a boat. They were hoping for the promised Savior of the world. They called him the Messiah, the Anointed One. God had promised that he would come to earth, the Savior. And that this Savior would save them from their sins. But the years went by, year after year, and he wasn't there to give them hope. God sent special messengers called prophets, people like Isaiah, who said, when he comes, he will be pierced for your transgressions. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah was talking of how he would die. And Micah, who said, he will be born in Bethlehem Ephratah. But he still wasn't there. Until finally, just in God's time, on a dark and quiet night in Bethlehem, he came. Just as was promised, just as was planned, the light of the world, Jesus came to prove that all those promises were true. That God fulfilled everything he promised, that he had a plan, and that he'd work it out in his own time. So what are you hoping for now? What are you waiting for that seems to be taking a while? Read the Old Testament. Not just so you can pronounce really interesting names, but so you can see God make huge plans and in his own time fulfill them just as he promised. And then you will have hope to know that that is what he will do for you in your life, in his time. Jesus has come for you. He is the light of the world, and he is your hope. On day two, we discovered that Jesus gives us courage. Our verse was from Matthew chapter 14. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." That verse is in the context of a bigger story, a great story. A story where Jesus had been teaching and preaching all day long. It got to evening time, and he told his disciples, go to the other side of the lake, or the sea, as the Chamber of Commerce called it, the Sea of Galilee. And I will meet you there. I want to stay back and pray. And his disciples dutifully followed him and left out in a little boat, row, row, rowing out onto the lake as it got dark. That would not have been a usual itinerary for anyone who knew the Sea of Galilee, still isn't today. The Sea of Galilee, which is about 11 miles long in its longest point, in the northwestern corner, has a number of mountains and hills. These mountains and hills form basically a natural wind tunnel. And when the wind gets whipping through there, it gets intensified and then is shot out onto the lake. And so if a storm blows up quickly, that calm Sea of Galilee can become very tumultuous and stormy in a hurry. In America, we call Chicago the Windy City. Why is that? Well, you have a lot of winds whipping off a big lake called Lake Michigan. But then, as those winds whip off and they travel through the tunnels of skyscrapers, that wind is intensified. So that if you try to walk through downtown Chicago on the wrong day, you feel like you're going to be blown away to the land of Oz. Well, that's the same natural dynamic on the Sea of Galilee. As the winds whip through those natural mountains in the northwest shore, it becomes intensified, it blows onto the lake, and it can get overturned. And boats can get overturned in a hurry, too. To this day, many fishermen and boaters will not go out in the Sea of Galilee after about 3 or 4 in the afternoon. Well, it's the middle of the night, and Jesus' disciples are rowing, and a storm blows up, and the winds are rocking their tiny little boat. They think they're going to drown, and then they think they see a ghost on top of it. Could anything get more scary? But the voice says, "Don't be afraid. It is I." And throughout the wind and the storm and the waves, they recognize that's the voice of Jesus, and he's walking on the water. What a miracle. And Peter, who's always been an adventurous type A guy, says, "Lord, call to me and I'll come to you." And Jesus says, "Come." And Peter is walking on the water. The second recorded instance of human walking on water in the history of the world. And he's walking towards Jesus and he's doing fine. But then Peter starts to look around. And Peter's logic starts to take over. Peter, a professional fisherman who had been on these waters many times before and knew how to read a wave, was reading the waves around him, realizing these are really big. And he's looking at the waves, and he's looking at the wind, and he's hearing the wind howl, and he's looking all around, and he's looking at himself, and he's not looking at Jesus. The word Peter means rock. And Peter proved that rocks can sink in a hurry because he took his eyes off of Jesus and began to go down. Amazingly, Jesus reached out his hand and grabbed him, brought him back into the boat, and said, "Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Why did you worry?" See, if Jesus was there, no matter how big the waves were, he didn't have to be afraid. He could have courage. Courage does not mean that you are never nervous about anything or afraid. Courage means you know where to look even when you are afraid. And even when the waves are bigger than you can handle. And I thank God that he used Peter to teach me that lesson, and you too. Jesus doesn't promise that there won't be big waves around you that aren't real problems in your life and real dangers. Jesus doesn't say that your life as a Christian is going to be a cakewalk. No, he says you're going to suffer. And we know that there's much in this world that makes us afraid. But Jesus says, "Look to me." He is the one who created the waves, who walks on the waves, who will reach out to you when you're sinking to pull you up, to guide you all of your days, and to watch over you day and night on sea or on land or on air or wherever you go. There's no sea, there's no land, there's no hospital room, there is no graveside that he won't be at to calm you and comfort you when the waves come crashing through. And then you don't need to be afraid. Because Jesus is bigger. Jesus is stronger. Jesus is with you. On day 3, we learn that Jesus gives us direction. Listen to these words from Proverbs chapter 3. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. On day 3, we saw Jesus back at the Sea of Galilee, but it was a much nicer day. It was a calm and beautiful day, and the crowds had gathered to hear him teach, hear him preach. In the Bible, in Matthew's chapters 5, 6, and 7, his teaching for that day is summarized. Sometimes it's nicknamed the Sermon on the Mount. And he gives direction for how we can live our faith and how we can share and shine the light of Jesus to the world. And when we read his direction, it is inspiring and it is wonderful. Although, frankly, it's a little overwhelming, too. If you read chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, you'll see a lot of instruction about what to do or not to do. Do not worry. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Be merciful. Be kind. Be generous. Be loving. It's a lot of direction. And at times when you scroll through there, you might realize this is actually a lot of law. It's good. It's wonderful. It's great. But I don't know if I can do it. It's a bit like when I'm driving through Washington, D.C., and I need to go through 2 or 3 circles. I thank that Frenchman, Lafont, for adding all those circles to the city plan. Anyways, and I'm going through 2 or 3 circles, and Siri is yelling to me out of my phone, turn right, turn right, turn right onto Massachusetts Avenue. And I'm going, yes, Siri, that's a good idea. But there's 2 lanes over there and 15,000 cars, and I'm trying to turn right, and I keep going around the circle again and again, and then I just go home. As we read chapters 5, 6, and 7, you might be tempted to feel that way a little bit. Okay, blessed are the poor, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the... And it goes on and on. But in the midst of all that, Jesus also gives a beautiful promise. He says, do not worry. Remember, when you look outside and you see fields full of flowers, and where Jesus was teaching, they would have looked on the hillside and probably seen wild flowers blooming. He said, look at those flowers. Aren't they wonderfully clothed? Now, I know you worry about all kinds of things, what you will eat and drink and so forth, but your Heavenly Father will clothe you. And do you see the birds flying around? Look how beautiful they are. And at Vacation Bible School, we looked at real bird feathers. He said, your Heavenly Father knows all those birds, but more than that, he knows you and he knows how to take care of you. Jesus is the one who lived perfectly for you. Perfectly compassionate and kind and caring and merciful. Jesus is the one who was the path and is the path and is the direction to heaven. Jesus is the one who has opened up that path for you, and Jesus is the one who will empower you then to reflect that light to others in the world. To lean not on your own understanding, but to trust in him at any time and all times. Jesus is the one who will show you where to go and empower you where to go when you can't. And you know the destination. It's heaven. It's with him. Hear his word. Listen to his word. He gives you direction. It's all true. It's all real. It's all for you. On day 4 at Vacation Bible School, we looked at a story that seemed more scary to many of the children than Jesus in the middle of a storm. As the children walked into the Deep Quest Bible room that day, they noticed something immediately different than the other days. It was dark. Outside of a little light or two, it was dark. And the story that we looked at that day had a number of parts. And as we talked about the parts of the story, it seemed to get more and more dark and sad. In this story, it was the night before Jesus died, and he was betrayed by his friends. He was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then he was mocked. And then he was beaten. And then he was whipped. And as we went through those parts of the story, things got a little bit uncomfortable, I'll be honest, because we didn't just talk about how other people mocked and beat and whipped Jesus. We all paused. to think about the times that we have sinned, the times we've mocked or made fun of others, or we haven't been kind and gentle and caring, the times we haven't loved God above all things. And then in the silence, a light came on. It was a light that was backlighting a cross. There was a black curtain in front of the cross. We had a volunteer in back of the curtain. We reenacted what Jesus was going through, complete with the sound of nails being pounded into wood. And as we saw this image of Jesus on the cross, we were reminded that it was our sins that nailed him there. It was our laziness, our selfishness, our greed that put Jesus on the cross. And that was uncomfortable. But then we opened up another container that represented the tomb of Jesus. And we were amazed to see that there were lights on in there. And one by one, the children were able to go up to this mini tomb, if you will, and look inside to see a special message. There was a heart with these words on it: Jesus loves you. And we talked about that the reason Jesus went to that cross wasn't because of his sins, but because of mine, because of yours, but also because he loves us so much that he was willing to be beaten and mocked and whipped and nailed there so we'd be forgiven. And the empty tomb of Jesus Christ guarantees that we're forgiven, guarantees that Jesus loves me. And then we gathered around that tomb and we sang those very words: Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I was so happy to study that with our children and with our volunteers, to be reminded of it myself. Because in a world where every single day there's another 100 headlines screaming for your attention, most of them bad and sad stories, this is the most important story the world can ever know, that you can ever know. And parents, as you wonder and worry about where your children will place on the next round of school exams, and whether they will ever get on to that traveling soccer or swim or baseball team, whether they'll ever get into college, whether they'll ever move out of the house, whether they'll be poor or rich, healthy or sick, and the list goes on and on, doesn't it? And it doesn't worry how old your children are. You still worry about them. How wonderful that so many of your children this week could hear the most important story in the history of the world, and the only thing that really makes an eternal difference in their life, the fact that Jesus Christ knew them, that Jesus died for them, that Jesus loves them, and that they're only on loan to you. They really belong to him. Isn't that good news? And then we were able to see what real love is. There is a song, and we did not sing this one this week at Vacation Bible School, but the song says, I'm hooked on a feeling, high on believing, that you're in love with me. I'm not going to sing it all right now. It is, I believe, by the group Blue Suede, came out around 1974, was refeatured in Guardians of the Galaxy for some of you pop people. But hooked on a feeling, that's the way the world usually thinks about love. It's this feeling that I get when I see someone or something that I like. That wasn't God's love. It was more than a feeling. It was an action where Jesus Christ loved you so much that he decided to die for you so you would live forever with him. Or as our verse for day 4 says from 1 John chapter 3:16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. You want to know what that means? Read that passage with your name inserted. This is how I know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for John, for you, for us all. What amazing grace. On day 5, we learn that Jesus gives us his power. This is our verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The most famous diamond in the world, of course, is housed in Washington, D.C., the Hope Diamond. It's about 45.52 carats. It's awesome. But what's really amazing, I think, is how it got there. The famous jeweler Harry Winston decided to donate the Hope Diamond to the National Museum of Natural History. But when he did, he sent this treasure in a most common form. On November 10th, 1958, Winston sent it through U.S. mail in a box wrapped in brown paper as simple registered mail. It was insured for $1 million at a cost of $145.29 postage. $2.44 was postage and the balance insurance. And you can see pictures of the envelope that it was sent in today. Just looks very simple, just brown paper. About the only thing that would tip you off that something different was inside was it was covered with stamps. What an amazing way to send something so precious and priceless in a container so common. When Jesus was going to ascend to go back into heaven, he was giving his disciples a treasure to share with the world. He said, go and tell the world that I am the Savior, that I have lived for them, that I have died for them, that I have risen again, that they will live with me forever in heaven, and not because of all their good works and deeds, but because of my unconditional love, my amazing grace. But instead of sending angels off with this precious treasure of the gospel, angels who probably would have been much more efficient with it and who probably would have wanted the job a lot more, he sent Peter, the sword-hacking sinker. He sent Matthew, the ex-tax collector. He sent the zealot named James, and we could go on through the list. He said, you go. And they had not been to leadership training school. They had not even had degrees. They were scared and they were wondering if they could do this, and they didn't even have a GPS to tell them they were going in the wrong direction. But Jesus said, you're going to have something else. He said, stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and the Holy Spirit will give you power to do what you could not on your own. And they did. And you are part of the rest of that story. They proclaimed the gospel. They went to their own deaths for it, but that gospel kept spreading throughout the world. And it still continues to spread to this day, so that people this very day are worshiping in a place called China and Africa and Russia and places where 50 years ago you wouldn't have imagined. And yes, even places like Afghanistan and Pakistan too. And it worked in your heart. You are a miracle of the Holy Spirit. You heard the Word of God and He worked through you to create that gift of faith. And He has put that treasure of faith in your heart. And God has called you to share that treasure of faith, that diamond of His grace now with the world. God lives in you. How powerful. But you might say, yeah, but Pastor, I feel like a brown paper bag at times, a brown paper package, or to use the illustration in our text, a jar of clay. That's how God describes us. He doesn't call us jars of marble or porcelain or titanium, jars of clay. A clay that if you dropped it could break and is brittle, and you know that, and you feel that. You feel it physically as the years go on, and you feel your jar of clay wearing down. You feel it emotionally at times because you worry and you get upset and you get depressed and you're in despair. You feel it spiritually at times because you fight against temptation, and sometimes it's not new temptation. Some of the same stuff you've been fighting against for years, and you feel like you fall and you falter and you go, wow, I'm weak. And God says, yes, you are. That's why you need me. See, God doesn't say, get strong by looking at yourself. Get strong by trying harder. Be more spiritual by following these five rules and saying this prayer 10 times. No, he says, you get strong by looking at me. By pouring out to me your weaknesses, your fears, your temptations, and your struggles. And then by letting me fill you up with a power that couldn't come from you. God sends you the Holy Spirit as you hear his promises that he gives you hope, that he gives you courage, that he gives you direction, that he gives you power, that he gives you love. And as you open up the Bible and hear that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, then you, though a jar of clay, will have a power that this world can never know. And you'll look to a God more powerful than life or death. And he will strengthen you and keep you in life and death until you see him with your very own eyes, no longer as a jar of clay, but as immortal, perfect in his sight forever in heaven. Thank you to all of you who helped proclaim this week the message of the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Thank you to all of you who worked so that children could come here to hear it. Thank you to all of you who brought your children here this week. And it is my prayer that that light of the world might continue to shine upon you as you follow him to heaven. Amen.